12, verses 22 through 37. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned."
We're continuing our journey through chapters 11 and 12 of Matthew. Last week, Jesus withdrew from his previous conflict with the Pharisees over healing a shrivel-handed man that just threw him over the edge. So Jesus withdraws, but a large crowd is following Jesus, and he healed them all. Not wanting to cause more strife than necessary with the Pharisees, Jesus tells this crowd not to spread the word about him. Matthew uses this occasion to tell us clearly that everything that has happened so far in his gospel to this point in Jesus' life is to fulfill God's promise through the prophet Isaiah of a suffering chosen servant who will bring, quote, justice through to victory, and in whose name the nations will put their hope. Because of the enormous crowd following him, Jesus is easy to find. Jesus is not looking for trouble. The Pharisees, however, are ready to rumble, and they were stalking Jesus. Matthew tells us that they is proud, probably the crowd, brought to Jesus a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him. He healed him so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the Son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Beelzebub, in this context, is a synonym for Satan. The Pharisees accused Jesus of doing good work through the power of Satan, the prince of evil. It was not their most brilliant work of logic. But before we go there, it's important for us to see that the people were asking the right question. Could this be Son of David? The question itself is a sign that God is at work. Jesus healed the man completely. This demon-possessed, blind, and mute man was set free from the satanic evil that bound him. Now completely transformed, this healed man could physically and spiritually see Jesus and physically and spiritually speak to Jesus and, importantly, speak rightly about Jesus. Through this mighty miracle, the Holy Spirit was at work drawing people to Jesus by opening their spiritual eyes and ears to see and hear Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit working among them that prompted them to ask the question, could this be the Son of David? This is a spiritual question. In his book, Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby said, based on Romans 3, 10 and 11, and John 6, 44, people do not seek God on their own initiative. People don't ask questions about spiritual matters unless God is at work in their lives. When you see someone seeking God or asking questions about Christianity, you are witnessing God at work. That is something only God does in people's lives. God, in His love and mercy, by the power of the Holy Spirit, causes us to seek Him. We sit here today only because God sought us and we received His grace and His mercy. The Holy Spirit was at work in the crowd, causing them to ask the right question about Jesus. But the Pharisees gave the wrong answer. I think Matthew wants us to understand that the demon-possessed, blind, and mute man is a picture of the spiritual condition of the Pharisees. The Pharisees sincerely thought they were serving God. They believed they spoke for God and were correctly teaching the ways of God to others. When Jesus heard the Pharisees call the work of God's Spirit the work of Satan, that told him all he needed to know about their spiritual condition. Jesus begins logically and theologically to lay bare before the Pharisees and before the crowd the actual spiritual condition of the Pharisees' hearts. Jesus begins by saying, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Jesus is saying, look guys, let's think about this. Satan's gig is world domination. He wants to control all the people and all the systems of the world that he can. Satan will not work against himself to give up control over someone he already controls. This makes no logical sense. So clearly, Satan does not empower my work. Then Jesus turns the argument back on the Pharisees, who also practiced exorcisms, usually with spells and special paraphernalia, like pagan sorcerers or magicians, which was condemned in Scripture, by the way. In effect, Jesus says, if it takes the power of Satan to cast out Satan, then by whose power are you boys casting out Satan? Well, let's talk about that. Then Jesus piles on. I can't be casting out Satan by the power of Satan. That makes no sense. But if I'm casting out Satan's demons by God's Spirit, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Here's the deal. I am the strong man who comes into Satan's house, binds him up, and then takes back everything and everyone belonging to me. Now, who is strong enough to bind Satan and do with Satan anything he chooses? That's right. Only God can do that. Can you hear me? No, you can't hear me because your hearts are so hardened against the work of God through me that you can't hear, see, or believe. In your hearts, you have already tried, convicted, and killed me. Let me make one thing perfectly clear. Whoever is not with me is against me. If you're not gathering people into the kingdom with me, then you are working against me and the kingdom. When the kingdom of God comes upon us, then what? When the kingdom of God comes upon us, we must declare our loyalty. Let me go back and stress, we must declare our loyalty to whom it belongs. Each of us must answer the question, am I for God and what He's doing right now, right here? Or am I against God and what He is doing right here, right now? Jesus is clear that when the kingdom of God comes upon us, there is no middle ground. We are in the kingdom and heir to all its benefits, or we are outside the kingdom with none of its benefits. Refusing to come into the kingdom through the work of the Spirit is unforgivable. Jesus says that a person can have misunderstandings about Him and even speak against Him and yet still receive forgiveness. Forgiveness comes when one recognizes and receives the work of the Holy Spirit, drawing one to belief in Jesus. When one comes to see, believe, and confess the truth about Jesus, Jesus forgives all our sins. Seeing, believing, and confessing take place only through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Genuine seeing, genuine believing, genuine confession is something we cannot gin up. We cannot do it. It can only be produced in us by the Holy Spirit. So how do we get in the kingdom? We must see, hear, and believe in Jesus. Jesus is the one and only way into the kingdom of God. For God's kingdom, one is in or one is out. There is no middle ground. There are no gray areas. A complete and final rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit in one's life. A failure to be all in for the kingdom. That is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. God does not forgive in this life or the next. Unbelievers commit this sin when they harden their hearts against the work of the Holy Spirit, drawing them to salvation. Let me just say this again. What we've often heard as the unpardonable sin or the unforgivable sin is just this. Only unbelievers can commit this sin. And it happens when an unbeliever hardens their heart against the work of the Holy Spirit, drawing them to salvation. They say, I will not believe. As a believer in Jesus, who walks with Him in love and obedience, there is no way you or I can commit this unpardonable sin. Because it is only by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we have already received, that we have come to believe in Jesus and to love Him and to walk in obedience with Him. And many believers are troubled sometimes about whether or not they have committed the unpardonable sin. But I want to tell you, if you love and you follow Jesus, if you're a sincere follower of Christ, there is no way you commit that sin. Because you are made alive by the Spirit. The unpardonable sin is an intentional, willful rejection of God's mercy and grace through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. To be in the kingdom, we must be loving, loyal, obedient servants of the King. In Matthew, Jesus is clearly the King of the kingdom. Jesus is the Son of David, the rightful heir to the throne, the promised Messiah of Israel. If we are loving, loyal, and obedient servants, or let me put it again negatively, if we are not loving, loyal, and obedient servants of Jesus, it does not matter what we think of ourselves or what labels we use to describe ourselves, we are not in the kingdom. Being in the kingdom does not mean that we are perfect, but it does mean that we have a perfect heart in the sense that the blood of Jesus, just as we read in our call to worship this morning, the blood of Jesus washes our heart clean from sin. And that births within us a deep desire and a strong intention and makes the highest aim of our life to be loving, loyal and obedient servants of King Jesus. We desire to become more like Him. Our desire for Jesus grows. The closer we grow to Him, the more we desire Him. The more we desire Him and grow closer to Him, the more we become like Him. Well, what if we don't feel that desire? Or what if we feel that desire is weakening within us? What can we do? There is only one thing we can do. There's only one solution to that issue. We run to the Father. We run to the Father. And we say, Father, do for me what only You can do. Birth within me an ever-increasing desire to love and obey Jesus. And if that is our sincere prayer, God will answer it. There is no doubt that God will answer it, because this is God's highest aim. This is God's highest purpose. This is God's will for your life and my life and for our whole church and all of God's people. It is that we become more and more like Jesus. That is it. When we ask for that, we will get it. Because God has promised that He will give us all things that are in accordance with His will. So finally, Jesus literally gets to the heart of the matter, saying, you, the you is understood, but I wanted to make it explicit. You make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. You make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. Here Jesus tells the Pharisees to examine themselves. A good person, like a good tree, produces good fruit and yields good outcomes. Likewise, an evil person, like a bad tree, produces bad fruit and yields bad outcomes. In opposing Jesus, the Pharisees prove themselves to be evil. In opposing Jesus and influencing others to oppose Jesus, which was the very work of, Jesus was doing the very work of God. They were literally keeping themselves and those they influence from entering into the kingdom of God and assuring for themselves and others eternal punishment. And that is pure evil. It's pure evil. But only if we believe it's true. If we don't believe that's true, if we don't believe that there's an actual consequence for not coming into the kingdom, then we can just slough that off. But if it's true, and these Pharisees are keeping people from coming into the kingdom, or if anyone is keeping someone from coming into the kingdom, that is pure evil. Notice that the way Jesus constructs the phrase places complete ownership upon people, upon me, upon you, upon us together, for the outcomes of our lives. You make the tree. You make the tree. The way you cultivate the tree determines whether the tree will yield good or bad fruit. Either way, the cultivator must own the fruit. We cultivate our lives for good, or we cultivate our lives for evil. If we, by responding to the work of the Spirit in our lives, produce outcomes in life that bring glory to God and are a blessing to ourselves and to others, we own that outcome. If we reject the work of the Spirit in our lives and produce outcomes in our lives that do not glorify God and are not true blessings to ourselves and others, we own those outcomes as well. Then Jesus gets harsh to their hard hearts and says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, who are evil, you are evil, say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Using the symbolism of the viper, which is a symbol for Satan, Jesus tells the Pharisees that they are evil, poisonous children of Satan. Their hearts are full of evil. That's why they can't recognize and receive the work of the Holy Spirit happening right in front of them. That's why they can't speak truthfully about Him. Good outcomes flow from a person who is good. Evil outcomes flow from a person who is evil. Our words and actions for good or evil flow from our hearts. We must remember that speech is an action. Speech is an action that has consequences, that bears fruit. Our speech is an action that produces good or evil outcomes. And then Jesus says something that shakes my soul. Quote, Everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word." End quote. Now, if that's not true, we can just skip over it. But if it's true, and I think about standing before God and giving an account of every empty word. An empty word is speech that we haven't thought through to its logical conclusion as to whether it will produce good or evil outcomes. I don't know about you, but in 64 years, I've let a lot of empty words fly out of my mouth. What comes next is even worse. Jesus says, quote, "By our words," or "by your words, you will be acquitted. And by your words, you will be condemned. This means that on judgment day, each of us will have to own our words, which is another way of saying each of us will have to own the fruit of our hearts for good or for evil as it has been expressed in our words, which are an action. The point of the passage is this: good or evil flow from our hearts. God's judgment affirms what is in our heart. You see? God says, yeah, here it is. I'm affirming you. Either you were good because of the Spirit that dwelt within you, or you rejected the work of the Spirit. And here's the evil. And then God passes out the consequence for those conditions, which we talked about a little bit last week, so I won't go into that again. So how can this help us when we face opposition? Let me suggest three things. First, remember, our spiritual blindness can keep us from seeing Jesus and from being able to speak truth about Jesus and what he's doing right now in and around and among us. When opposition comes, we must be able to discern good and evil. We must be able to see God at work, align ourselves with what he is doing. And we do this by being intentional about getting closer in our relationship with Jesus. It is our intimate relationship with Jesus that enables us to see things as he sees them, and to hear things as he hears them, and to feel things as he feels them, and then respond as Jesus would respond. Participation in our Closer Walk with God group that's going to start up this fall would be an excellent step in that direction. Second, to know others, listen to their hearts. And we listen to their hearts by what comes out of their mouth. When people speak, we must take it seriously. And this is part of what it means to be created in the image of God. So God, part of God's nature is that he is constantly disclosing himself, constantly revealing himself, both in nature and through his word. God is always speaking. And part of our human nature created in the image of God is that we are also always self-disclosing. We cannot help it. Every word that comes out of our mouth discloses something about what's in our heart. Every action that we take discloses something about what's in our heart. So if you follow the line between what people say, what people do, and what is the outcome, what kinds of outcomes come from that saying, that doing, then you have a pretty good read on what makes that person, where that person's coming from, and whether their orientation in general is toward good or toward evil. Now, the third thing and final thing and the most difficult thing is to know ourselves. And we do that in exactly the same way of being attentive to our own words and our own actions and the outcomes of those actions. And then if we dare be honest, then the Lord will show us where does our tendency lie. Are we tending toward good, or are we tending toward evil? So get close with Jesus. Listen intently to the heart of others. And listen intently to our own heart. In closing, I want to ask this question. Where is the grace of the gospel in this passage? It's sort of easy to see the law in this passage. It's clear. Good and evil live in our hearts. Our words and our actions reveal the conditions of our hearts before people and before God. In the end, our own words and actions will either condemn or acquit us, because God's judgment will affirm the self-evident condition of our heart. And that is the law. The gospel of grace are in these words of Christ Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. As Julie read this morning, choose the better part. And it will not be taken from you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is the central message of chapters 11 and 12. Everything in chapter 11 leads to that invitation. And everything in chapter 12 looks back to that invitation. This is the gospel of grace for us today and for all people forever. Our hearts in their natural state will lead us contrary to the will of God as we naturally pursue our own wills. This is the ultimate evil, for it denies God his rightful authority over our lives. It is the ultimate in idolatry, because the evil in our hearts causes us to declare we are the ultimate authority in our lives. The good news of Jesus in this passage is that the Holy Spirit changes hearts through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate expression of the loving heart of God towards each of us, towards every living, breathing being in this world. In Jesus, our Heavenly Father not only tells us but dramatically shows us how much He loves us. God Almighty in Jesus says to you, to me, I love you. I love you so much, I will, not would, I will die for you. I love you so much that I will take into my very being the punishment of all your sins. I will bear the load of all your bad fruit from your life and from the life of everyone who has ever lived and ever will live. Your heavy yoke of slavery to sin will fall on me for your sake. I will wear it all the way to its inevitable conclusion, death and hell. In exchange, you will be free. In exchange, you will be free to live as I created you to live, bearing good fruit, holy fruit that glorifies me and blesses you and blesses the people you influence. Our loving Heavenly Father says to us, there is no downside here for you. If you will only receive what I have done for you in my one and only Son, Jesus, then my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will live in you, bringing you from certain death and eternal punishment into life with me for all eternity. I want to leave you this morning with this thought by Leonard Ravenhill. Some of you may be familiar with Ravenhill. He was an important evangelist particularly in the mid-20th century. I love this quote. The greatest miracle in the world is that God can take an unholy person out of an unholy world, make that unholy person holy, put him back in an unholy world, and keep that person holy. Only the gospel of the grace of God can do that. Let us pray. Father, we are in awe of the wonderful grace of the gospel. Lord, we are deeply aware of our natural tendencies towards sin, and we cast ourselves upon you with gratitude, thanking you that you are the changer of hearts, that you have changed our hearts, that you have called us out of darkness into your wonderful light. You have changed our direction from walking towards evil to walking towards good, from walking away from you to walking towards you and with you. And that's only by your grace and your mercy. And Lord, may it just well up deep love within us. It does. It does. And we want to understand it more deeply so that we can love you more completely. So help us as individuals and a church family to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.